We stopped at last time at verse 17. Verse 17, we're talking about Daniel in the lion's den. Said the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, those are his administrators, that the purpose might not be changed according to, concerning Daniel, the law of the Medes and the Persians. And at this particular point in this passage, we were talking about the den is in a dungeon that's 15, 16 feet deep. And a rock is rolled over top of it, shutting off any access. And so we're entitling this particular section from this verse on, Two Sides of the Rock. Daniel's down here in the lion's den, which is in the basement of the palace. Up here in the top of the palace is King Darius. So one's over the rock and one's under the rock, see? That's the situation that exists. So here's a rock in verse 17 that covers the den. Daniel looks up from down here as a believer, mature with a divine viewpoint, and he's looking unto the Lord, like Hebrews 12, verse 2. And he's going to spend the night with possibly 12 lions here. And he's going to spend it very comfortably, and it's going to be a very pleasant night for him. He's going to get a good night's sleep. That'll knock out the whole principle of environment, by the way. He's going to have a wonderful time. Someone asked him what he used for a blanket. It would be lion's skin, all right? So the principle that we get before we even start is this. Whenever you are, or wherever you are, in a place of danger, whatever it is, the danger, the battlefield, you see, the whole issue is the rock, meaning the Word of God. See, if you have this information in here, regardless of where you are, you're going to function. But now, up here in the palace, we got King Darius, see? The word palace, really, in the Chaldean language here, is a big house of pleasure. The word palace is like heck. It's a large, beautiful house which is designed for pleasure. Got plenty of furniture and all the trappings, food, women. And King Darius has his pick of everything, which genuinely would make the male, with a male appetite, very happy. But here's a very unhappy king up here. What do you do with a person who has everything and is unhappy? In other words, what do you do with you? Here it is, the rock divides between happiness and misery. This guy's miserable and he's got everything. This guy's happy, he's got nothing. What makes the difference? See, the word. That's the difference. See, this word happiness is one of the most elusive things in the world. How is it that a person like Daniel can have nothing? Daniel's broke. He's without any visible means of support. But he's got an invisible means of support. And everything he has possessed up to this point has been confiscated by the state. And all he's wearing is probably the clothes and a bunch of hungry lions. So bottom looking up, we have happiness, looking to the rock which is above. Topside, we've got the king in the palace. He has everything, and he's looking down on the rock. You see, he's above the rock. We have misery. So we have a very unhappy ruler. And how do we know he's unhappy? Well, the Persian kings were great eaters. They had the finest of foods. In verse 18, this is what it says. And he passed the night fasting. To many people, eating is a means of sublimation when they're frustrated or unhappy. But King Darius here is so miserable that he leaves his evening meal untouched. The word fasting, T-E-W-A T-H, means to refrain from food. However, this fasting has no spiritual connotation. See, this man's an unbeliever. It has no spiritual significance whatsoever. Darius was not aware at this time when he's fasting that under the rock, the lions were also fasting. So they had, he had something in common with the lions. He's not eating, neither are the lions. But there's a different reason. He's not eating for one reason, and the lions are not eating for another reason. We'll see that coming up. Question: why didn't the lions eat? Why were they fasting? Weren't they hungry? Yes, they were starving. All right. Whatever the benefits of our fasting, they're all strictly physical, health-wise. In other words, you lose weight, the problems of your digestive system and everything. Now, fasting has no spiritual connotation whatsoever. Even though some people go to Bible school, they teach them how to fast. Many people have a trend towards asceticism, and they think that they make points with God. Someone asked me last night what I gave up for Lent. I haven't heard that for so long, I couldn't believe it. I forgot we were in the Lent season. And I said, French bonbons. And they said, what are those? I said, you got me. I've forgotten all about what we're doing. But people try to make points. And like they haven't had any meat for a week. Many people are vegetarians. I met a guy and he won't wear any leather because his religion teaches that you shouldn't kill animals. If you have leather belt on, then that means you kill an animal and you're going to go to hell. So now he wears plastic belts, plastic shoes. They think that these things please God. In the Old Testament, there was a fasting principle. But the point has been completely ignored in the interpretation of Scripture. Fasting is taking time devoted for eating. And instead of eating, you spend that time in prayer and Bible study. It's a positive, not a negative. And the true connotation of fasting is occupation with Christ. If you're studying, if you're praying, whatever it happens to be, you just lose all concept of eating at that time. The literal connotation of fasting is simply omitting food, going without food. Now that's where we are right here. This is a man going without food. It's not a spiritual connotation. He's unhappy. He's miserable. Now there are two kinds of unhappy people. Those who are unhappy and not sublimating. Those who are unhappy and sublimate. Eat. Eat. See, some people sublimate by eating, others don't. Some women have been known to be very unhappy, and they cry, and they go in and bake a cake. And the cake comes out of the oven, and they're still crying, and they eat the whole cake. Then they lay down and they take a nap, and they wake up and they start crying again. And they eat something else. They're just compulsive eaters. It's a form of sublimation. From there, they graduate into vodka, or whatever it happens to be. Darius is unhappy, but he doesn't eat, so he'll probably lose some weight. Verse 18, neither were instruments of music brought before him. Now, you should know this one already. This is not the big band sound, although I'd like to say it is, but it isn't. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a big band. The word instruments of music here, you have three words there. It's in the Chaldean language because the Chaldeans are the one we're talking about. And the Chaldean word is D-A-C-H-A-W-A. Now that word takes in instruments of music, so you know something's wrong right away. This is what they call an euphonism, and it's derived from a musical instrument which was played by highly trained women to arouse sexual passions. It should be translated concubines. It was a custom among the ancient rulers and even some modern ones to follow a good meal with wine, women, and song. And the concubines were brought in that the king might choose his companion for the evening. You know, that's happened with Herod, if you remember John the Baptist. So Darius here is the king. He's got everything, but he's depressed. He not only turns down an excellent meal, now get a load of this, but he refuses to select any of the beautiful girls in his empire. You say, that guy's really miserable. It was a dismal night in the palace, period. Verse 18, and his sleep went from him. Now he can't eat and he can't even be entertained, and his sleep went from him. This word means it fled from him, a little stronger. In other words, he tried to catch a sleep and he kept hunting after sleep and sleep kept running from him. In other words, he's got insomnia. And all night he's going to be an insomniac. He's miserable, he's upset, he's disturbed. In the meantime, his friend in the State Department, Daniel, is going to have the nicest sleep of his life. One guy can't sleep, he's got everything. The other guy can sleep and he's got nothing. And there are two passages that tell us that God can give sleep or withhold sleep. Maybe if you can't sleep sometime, you better take that verse and throw it up to the Lord and say, hey, give me sleep. Psalm 127, verse 2, the latter half of the verse. And then Psalm 77, 4. He can either withhold it or he can give it. So here's a contrast between two great men, Daniel and King Darius. So there's an application to you and I at this very point. Personal application to us as believer priests. And it requires privacy, which means you don't answer. Either you, as a believer at this time, are in a palace, or you're in a den of lions. And every believer must determine for himself whether he wants to be in the palace of misery, get the connotation, of palace and misery, or the den of happiness. See, those two words do not connote what we usually think of. When you say palace, you're thinking of happiness. And when you say den, you're thinking of misery. But I'm saying to you, you have to decide whether you want to be in the palace of misery or in the den of happiness. If you put your emphasis on the details of life, see, that's the palace, and everything that goes with the palace, and if that's your thrust, and that's what you desire above everything else, and this is what you must have, and you associate that with happiness, then your palace will always be a place of misery. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about King Darius. It's Solomon, but the same concept. Now, you may not have everything that you want right now, and that's true for most people. But there's a part of the mind where most of us dream. And when you have time, you take time to dream. And in your dreams, you set up a scale of values. And in that scale of values, you dream about the thing that you really want. Now, the issue is this. What is first on your scale of values? What is it that you really want? What is first? What is foremost? What is most important? So you really have to be careful of your dreams. Dreaming can make you very miserable. If, for example, you want things for which you do not have the capacity, you see, then you're in trouble. Many people belong to their own personal Lonely Hearts Club. They want a right man or a right woman. And so you dream along that line. And in so doing, you may destroy your capacity for the relationship when God dumps that person in your lap. Because the whole point is, if the Word of God is not first, as the songwriter said, you're going to dream your life away. It takes the Word of God to give you capacity. And therefore, a palace can be miserable. Darius. It doesn't have to be. I'm not saying that if you have money and things, that's going to make you miserable. No, I'm not saying that. But it can. See, it's our passage right here. The palace is miserable because he's void of any divine viewpoint. See, the scripture says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you may be thoroughly furnished. Your furniture your details are the Word of God, and then later on, He'll give you the things that'll fit to that capacity. You'll see it coming up with Daniel. But down in the den, what's down there? There's at least 12 lions. You ever think about being in a hole about 14 feet deep with 12 lions? What kind of ventilation is there? You're down in the den with a dozen lions and no ventilation, like in a coffee house. Lions, like all animals, to use an academic word, excrete. And they don't put paper on the floor and learn to bark and go outside, in case you don't know it. We're talking about lions. I imagine the way those lions were built, there'd be a lot of flies around also. You got to picture the situation down there. In other words, this is not one for the olfactory senses and pleasures of life. When Daniel's feet hit the floor, I suspect Daniel knew that God's plan for him was to go on and he would not be disturbed by the lions. Another thing with animals, with a lot of fur, and they're not outside in an open jungle where they can have their fur aerated. So all this makes a pretty sorry den if you put it all together. And do you know that that was the safest place in the world for Daniel that night? It was the safest, most comfortable place, and Daniel didn't even need any no-dos. He didn't need any last messages. He didn't need any patting on the head. He was prepared for years. He had resources which were wonderful. And when he was dropped into that den, he might have even gone down and patted a couple of those lions. Say, hey, how you cats doing? Verse 19. Here's the king. He went in haste unto the den of lions. He probably... No, I'm in the wrong passage. I have to cover something else first. Daniel probably curled up with the lions. And the next morning, you'll find out that Daniel's back in the palace. And when the lions get ready to eat, they're going to have the feast of their lifetime. They're fasting with Daniel, and they're going to feast with these presidents. And there's no more delicious meal than bad politicians. And that's what they're going to chew up on. So it was a great night. Darius is a king. He's under adverse circumstances. Darius, under perfect circumstances, had great unhappiness. Daniel, under adverse circumstances, has great happiness. Of course, it's obvious to us all. You can be miserable in the palace, and you can be happy in the lion's den. You can also be miserable in the lion's den and happy in the palace. That's coming up. Daniel's going to be in the palace. The next day, Daniel's going to be very happy in the palace. And the politicians are going to be miserable in the lion's den. Daniel could be happy anywhere. He was not dependent upon the details or circumstances or his environment. He wasn't a product of that environment. Pleasant and successful circumstances do not make happiness. Environment does not make happiness. Happiness comes to the believer with a divine viewpoint, regardless of circumstances. If it is your ambition to gain the details of life at the expense of the Word of God, misery will be your constant companion. Trusting and lasting happiness is a potential gift from God. Potential. Remember this lesson. It may save you some sleepless nights. Pleasant and successful circumstances do not guarantee happiness. Only the Word of God in your soul can accomplish that through the grace of God. Verse 19. The king, he's Darius, arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. The night must have been endless to Darius. He couldn't sleep, remember. He had reproached himself and was torn between worry and hope. If only morning would come. He hasn't had a wink of sleep. Verse 19 says he went in haste unto the den of lions. This means to hurry. It indicates that Darius hurried as fast to the den of lions as fast as his royal dignity allowed him. Now this is very interesting, and here's the point for you. Just picture this. Picture Daniel down there and the king up there, and now what's happening? The king is running to Daniel. Here's your principle. The believer who honors the Lord, and the believer who honors the Word of God, in the Christian way of life on this earth, even kings will run to him. You got that? Darius is running to Daniel. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you honor the Lord, you honor the Word in your life on this earth, even kings will run to you. Daniel doesn't bow to the king. The king runs and bows to Daniel. If you have a message, if you have information, even great men will be the path to your door. All right, verse 20, God's deliverance and Daniel's testimony. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually, get this, able to deliver thee from the lions? The word cried means he screamed out. Lamentable voice means a miserable voice. Now notice, the night before, in verse 16, the king told him, the night before, your God will deliver you. Now in verse 20 he says, did he deliver you? Is he able? Does that tell you anything about some kind of people? It sure does. These are the kind of people who make you the most miserable because they're unstable. You can count on people if they're snotty because they'll always be snotty. You can count on nice people because they'll always be nice. But when they go from one extreme to another, you never know from one minute to the next which way it's going to go. That's terrible. You orient to one thing, and then in 3 seconds they change. So here is a king, Darius, who said, Daniel, don't worry, boy, the night before. Your God will deliver you. Roll the stone over. But he didn't believe it. The next morning he's asking the question. Is he able? That's inconsistency. That's instability. But that, of course, characterizes this individual. Now, the Word of God is going to change this for Darius. See, this king had everything. And he couldn't enjoy it because he's unstable. Unstable people can't enjoy anything. So much for parties. If you have an unstable person, you take them to a party, leave them home. Well, if you go to a party and you've got unstable people there, you go home. See, the king has details in the palace. Daniel has doctrine in the den. That'll make a good title. The king presented a pathetic figure. He expected the worst, yet he hoped for the best. Now notice what he says. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God. He once again recognizes that Daniel has a personal relationship with God and that God is living, servant of the living God. And he calls him thy God. So he knows Daniel has a personal relationship with him and that God is living and he's eternal. And then he says, whom thou servest continually. Daniel, continual service to God was motivated not by trying to gain divine favors from God, but by a deep love for the Lord whom he served in prosperity as well in adversity. And unbelievers find this difficult to understand. That's impact. Because most people spend their lives working to please someone. Even Satan, if you remember, thought that Job was perfect and upright only for the sake of the dividends of grace benefits. And he maligned Job by saying, doesn't Job serve you because you give him all these things, see? That's Job 1. Most unbelievers think that you're into something because you're trying to gain something. But whether it's Job or Daniel or you, no believer ever loses by trusting the Lord. Never. While God's plan of salvation is so simple that a little child can enter into a personal and an eternal relationship with the sovereign of the universe. Did you ever think about that? You take a little child, 4 or 5 or 6 years old, and the plan of salvation is so clear and so simple that a little child can make a decision to accept Christ as Savior, and she can have, or he can have, an eternal relationship with the sovereign of the universe. Now that's grace. And that often takes catastrophes and heartaches to awaken some people to realization of their own helplessness. Only when they come to an end of themselves do they look to God. See, Darius was deeply impressed with Daniel's devotion to God and wondered whether God had indeed been able to deliver. The word deliver is the word rescue. We've had it before. Now, the word able here brings up the subject of God's character. Darius is saying, is God able? Immediately, he's hitting the character of God. And of course, that raises another question with regard to our own personal deliverance or not. The issue in God's character, when you say able, is omnipotence. That's what the word able means. You must remember that God is able. God has the ability. God has all power. God is also immutable, which means he can never change. He's unchangeable. When you combine omnipotence with immutability, his omnipotence never changes. So, he is always able. That's what that means. Immutability never changes. He's able, that means he's always able. So, it's never a question whether God can deliver or not. Is he able, he's saying. No question. It's just a question of God's sovereignty. See? That's the next thing that comes in. God is also sovereign. And now the question is, not whether God is able, he's able. The question is God's freedom, his sovereignty, his choice. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego brought it out in regard to the fiery furnace. And they said, if our God wants to deliver us, he will. That's sovereignty. And if he doesn't, he won't. And then they said, it doesn't make any difference. We will still not bow down. We don't care which way he decides to go with this deliverance. See, they were concerned about God's sovereignty making the decision. The ability of the Lord is an important factor. Now, when people have an ailment like something serious like cancer, they want to get it over quick. And they always have some hope. And they hear someone on the radio and they send in a prayer cloth. I remember when my wife was dying, why someone sent me a prayer cloth from California, a little piece of white cotton. And on it they had pinned a verse, I am the Lord that will heal thy infirmities. You know what I mean? So I took the cloth and threw it in a basket and put the verse on the wall. That's all. Very simple. But they sell them, but he got nothing from me. Some people anoint with oil. You know, and that doesn't heal anybody. We don't have the power of healing, neither does anyone else. It's not vested in man now, never since 90 A.D. But the power always resides in God. His omnipotence, his ability is always there. There's no question about it. Now, whether we live the next 6 months or not, and how we live the next 6 months, is entirely in God's hands. God has provided for all believers that when your testimony is over, you're going to die in grace. Dig them. So if it's God's plan for us to spend the next 6 or 8 months in intensive suffering through cancer and then depart, and if it's his plan that he wants us to suffer, then he's made provision for it. God can heal anyone from cancer. And some people, without grace, always turn stupid and get bitter when it comes to cancer. And often they become vindictive. They become implacable, and they become blasphemous in their remarks. Why does God let this happen to me? Why doesn't God do something about it? If God is love, well, why then? And the wise lead to wines, W-H-I-N-E-S, and the wines lead to mental attitude sins. And it's really great to emphasize now that God can deliver us from anything that has ever existed if he wants to do it. And if he wants to do it, you're delivered. And there's no crisis in the believer's life from which there is no deliverance. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. This may shock you. Just because you pray, you ask him to deliver you, doesn't mean he's going to do it. You see? Because, inevitably, he made a decision billions of years ago. And so you say, well, then what part does prayer play? Prayer is a fantastic avenue for service. Billions of years ago, God knew you were going to be in a certain kind of a jam. X number of people would pray for you, and you would even pray for yourself. In effect, he heard those prayers billions of years before you existed, and billions of years before they were even uttered, and he used those prayers under the concept of grace to his glory, and he made them your participation in helping someone else. A lot of people have this idea that a little oil upon the head will change everything. It doesn't mean a thing. A little oil on the head might control some wavy hair. Carried a towel around his belt, and people touched it and were healed, which is coming up in Acts 11, that they're going to get a prayer cloth. See, and they're so out of it, it's unbelievable. Well, there are all kinds of people with gimmicks. You can always tell if you're going to be the type that goes for that. You know, there's these people that expect a miracle, and they're completely healed. Someone has a magic wand, and you think that there's some magic in the wand, and you'll be well when this particular pastor raises his wand, and all your problems will be over. If you do that as a part of your Christian way of life, when it comes time for you to check out, you'll do the same thing while you're dying. You'll get some oil cloths and some prayer, and somebody lay their hands on you. Only this time you'll be seeking some of these divine heals. You'll go out and soak your body a certain spring, like Herod the Great did, hot springs around the Dead Sea. And Herod the Great went out there and soaked in the springs and tried to get healed. That's also coming up in Acts. And there's certain mud packs of Bavaria, certain types of air and water. And they have healing qualities, and people will go for anything. When you don't stand for something, you fall for everything. One person prescribed garlic for cancer. You know, you'll try anything. And the person died of cancer with garlic on their breath. Here's the point. When you have the Word of God in your soul, not a wand, the Word, you can orient any situation. Since deliverance can come through life or death, release from earthly suffering would have constituted as much deliverance as Daniel's rescue from the mouth of these lions. In the case of Daniel, it pleased God to provide a physical deliverance, whereas there had been martyrs, and it was God's plan for thousands of martyrs when Nero fed Christians to the lions. See, God, in his infinite wisdom, knows who can glorify him better in life or who can better in death. In Nero's time, a lot of them died. In Daniel's time, he didn't. See, a believer with a divine viewpoint knows this. No circumstance, no person, no angel can remove you from life until God calls you home. So you can remain cool, calm, collected, even under the greatest of pressures. You know that God is sovereign. You know he's immutable and he never changes. You know, he's able, omnipotence. He's able to deliver. He's always able to deliver us. Now the question comes up. Can we give God free will to decide, based on his omniscience, what is best for all of us? And he'll always be fair and just. That's righteousness and justice. Because he loves you. Look, we just did the essence box. Can we trust him enough to make the decision in our life, or whatever the situation is? Because he's immutable. He never changes. He's omnipotent. He's able to deliver. He's always able to deliver. And so you let God use his free will based on the fact that he is omniscient. He knows all the facts. And he'll always be fair and just, and that's righteousness. And that's justice. Why? Because you've accepted Christ and he loves you. And you know that because he's given it to you in his word, and his word is truth. That's veracity. And then you have an eternal relationship with him, and that's eternal life. Whatever it is, you have to leave him, decide what's best for you in time. Because in effect, you are delivered. Let me tell you what I'm saying. Either he's going to deliver you here physically, or he's going to take you home. Either way, it's a deliverance. And that's God's prerogative. So you can't take that prerogative out of his hand. You know, people want to get cured of something, and it may not be God's prerogative. It never happened. It may be satanic, trying to frustrate the plan of God. So you can never face a crisis in your life without a deliverance. There are two kinds of deliverances. There are two ways that God can go in your pressure situation. Daniel was delivered on earth. In Nero's time, in the lion's den, the martyrs were delivered into heaven. Either way, it's deliverance. Daniel would have been delivered from the lions or through the lions. You see? You're either delivered in life or you're delivered in death because it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And what you don't realize when you come to a critical situation is this. You can't lose. Daniel can't lose. Darius is a loser at this point. Darius can live and he can't die. Daniel can live and die. Both are a part of this great adventure called Christianity. Verse 21 and 22, Daniel's testimony. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Daniel now wants this king to be saved. He's lost. And the king is unstable. His instability resulted in Daniel being in the lion's den. Daniel, notice, doesn't stay here in verse 21. Hey, you're my pal, huh? It's all your fault. I spent a night in that stinking hole because of you. You know, people say that. Some people would blame God and everybody else in the city. If that doesn't work, then they blame Satan. But notice he said, O king, live forever, verse 22, my God has sent his angel. Notice, my God, again, personal relationship, hath sent is intense. That means that God was right there. God had made provision for him right there. Sent his angel. That word sent his angel is, remember the word, shalak. And that's the same concept of God sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross. It's the same concept of sending. See? And his angel, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the angel of the Lord. This is the reference to the pre-incarnate Savior, the angel of Jehovah. This is what they call a Christophany, all the manifestation of God. In the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ was incarnate, our Jesus Christ. The man walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the Son of Man. That was Jesus Christ. And this was Jesus Christ, see? Darius stood over this gaping hole, see, and waited expectantly. He had tried to prepare himself for this dreadful silence of death, see, which was really to be expected. He might have hoped for a groan that would indicate that Daniel was hurt, but still alive. Better yet, for a sleepy voice, should a miracle have occurred. Believers who have won a spiritual victory in life are vulnerable to pride and fat-headedness. It would have been easy for Daniel to have gloated over this deliverance. After all, remember, God had personally intervened on Daniel's behalf. You can say, hey, listen, I'm hot stuff. God visited me last night. Can you imagine the people that would come and give a lot of money for that? He could have rebuked the king in anger or demanded instant punishment for all who plotted against him. Daniel was not a vindictive type. Even in the lion's den, he maintained poise, and he still observed court protocol in the customary address, O king, live forever. What an opportunity for the gospel, see? Maybe the Lord delivered Daniel from those lions to lead this king to Jesus Christ, because he's miserable enough, there would be no problem to show him that the details of life won't make you happy. But Daniel took no credit to himself whatsoever. Instead, Daniel gave all the credit to the Lord. His use of this personal pronoun, notice, my God, again demonstrates Daniel's awareness of his personal relationship with the Lord. Now, God sent his son. And this incident is unique. But you see, the Father also sent the Son to rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Father also sent the Son to deliver Daniel. And the Father also sent the Son to deliver the Jews from the Assyrian army. Wouldn't that be an interesting thing to show all the times that God sent his Son in different manifestations to deliver the individual? That would be something. Because they're all Jesus Christ in one form or another. And then notice it says, he hath shut the mouth of the lions. PL perfect of the word cigar. S-E-G-A-R. And it has two meanings. The first is to deliver, and the second is to shut. So we have two concepts here. The primary meaning of this word is to deliver from the island, from the lions. So he delivered and he shut their mouths, and they have not hurt me. The word is injured in any way. Verse 22, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Innocency was found in me. Now you know there's no such thing as an innocent person. If you're old enough to talk, then you're old enough to think. If you're old enough to think, then you are not innocent. And we're all born with an old sin nature. And it expresses itself in thoughts and deeds. Daniel is not innocent. This word isn't innocent. This is a noun. Looks like zoo, but it's zaku, which is Chaldean, and it means he's in a perfect position to receive grace, which means a believer in fellowship who is functioning under the principle of growing in grace. He's arrived at maturity. And this is a technical phrase that refers to his thinking, his divine viewpoint. And the word was found means to obtain. He obtained this through a constant use of his own free will. And believers who arrive do so because of making their own free will decisions. And some arrive and some do not arrive, but here is one who does arrive. So after the fall of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was 23 years in obscurity in training preparation. And it says innocency was found, which means divine viewpoint was obtained by grace. This is purity of mind. And also it says, before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So he's right with the Lord. That's the word innocency. Divine viewpoint obtained in his life. Relationship with the Lord. Category one. And before thee, O king, relationship with people. That's category three. You see? In other words, the information he received from the Lord, which built up his relationship with the Lord, overflowed to other people. That's the overflow of grace. And he didn't retaliate to the king, and he didn't retaliate to those plotters either. Verse 23, Darius' reaction. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Notice the last part. Because he believed in his God. Now the word exceeding means very much. It's a word meaning very great of something. And what is it very much of? Glad. This is a verb for happiness in the Chaldean language. And it means very much happiness. Now very much happiness here belongs to the king for a different reason than that which belongs to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very happy. Why? Because Daniel was taken out, no matter of hurt was found upon him. That's why he's happy. He's very happy because things turned out well. And Daniel's alive, and he loves Daniel. In other words, if everything goes his way in a crisis, then he's happy. Well, how long does that happiness last? Well, maybe 5 minutes. See, the principle, the king was pulled out of despondency by overturned changes of circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul was despondent. And when Titus came with the news, this pulled him out of despondency. And this kind of happiness is not permanent. Happiness, depending upon happenings, see, is not permanent. This is a true factor, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, the breaking of despondency. Darius' happiness was transient because it depended upon man. Daniel's rightly placed confidence paid off handsomely. He's over 80 years old at this time. He'd been tossed into a hole which was at least 12 to 15 feet deep. Yet he had emerged totally unscathed. His rescue was reminiscent of what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just as the clothes of Shadrach and Meshach Abednego had neither been singed by the flames nor tainted by the smell of smoke as they walked with the Lord in the fire and came out of the fiery furnace in chapter 3, verse 27, so Daniel's body showed not even one bruise mark as a reminder of his ordeal as he walked with the Lord in the den. Pays to walk with the Lord. Divine deliverance, then, is this. Perfect, complete, because it originates from a perfect source, God. When God delivers you, it's perfect and it's complete. The divine deliverance is always compatible with grace. If you don't know this, you may have gotten the impression that Daniel had to do something to deserve God's intervention. He didn't. Yet the Holy Spirit documents that Daniel's miraculous rescue occurred simply because, what? Verse 23, he believed in his God. There it is. I don't know how clear it can be. No prayer cloths, no oil, no tent meetings, nothing. Believed. Now get this for believed. It's a transitive verb. Amen. You say it many times. Genesis 15:6 is an example of this word. Abraham believed in God, and God accounted it for his righteousness. Abraham believed in God. That's the same word. Amen. Many years later, Daniel, at an early age, amen, put his trust in Christ, and he had this appropriated salvation. Amen means to use God as a prop. Amen means to lean on him. The way it was used is a crop or a crutch or whatever you want or a shepherd's staff, and you lean on it to walk. That's the way this word amen. Every time you say amen, make sure that your amen lines up with what you're thinking. It means to use God, to lean on him. That's the word amen here. Now, faith in itself is non-meritorious. And the merit of salvation always depends on the object of faith. You can have all the faith in the world, doesn't mean anything. Faith is not the issue. It's the object of faith. 1 ounce of faith in Christ brings eternal life. You can have all the faith in the world, you can turn loose. It won't go nowhere. It's the object. See, believe, trust, is a transitive verb that has to have an object. The merit's in the object. The word deliverance in time is accomplished by God. Now, it remains for the believer to prepare for the problems and the catastrophes that he encounters in life. How? By a daily intake of the word. So, daily growing in grace, Daniel appropriated God's assets and consequently was caused to believe that God would deliver him. If God so desired, God received the credit. Daniel had the marvelous opportunity to enjoy his deliverance as he watched God work. What did he do? The same thing that happened at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Verse 24, the judgment of Daniel's accusers. Now get this. This is how I know the lions were hungry. Some of these scoffers that study the Bible and try to make comments, these critics, they say, well, you know, they try to explain this miracle away how Daniel got out. They say, well, they weren't hungry. All right. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, his accusers, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. Oh boy, don't marry a politician. Whew. And the lions had the mastery of them. I love the King James language. The lions had the mastery of them, and break their bones in pieces, even ere they came at the bottom of the den. King James English, before they hit the bottom, they were gone. Now that's hungry. Now here's something interesting for you to be glad that you don't live in the Persian Empire. Some of these things still go on, by the way. Persian custom. When a person is a criminal, or had done something against the state, the Persian law said that his family must go with him. Because such a person has undoubtedly contaminated his wife and children with regard to the traitorous activity or whatever his rebellion happened to be. They were one of the few nations of the ancient world that had this principle, which meant actually that parents had great influence upon their children. And the children are going to be exactly the same way. The system of killing two criminals at once. In other words, the criminal is a man, so the man and his wife are killed. The criminal is a man, the man and his children are killed. This way they eliminate families of criminals. Under the study of psychology, a study was done, and there's a principle of two families in this country who have fantastic crime records. From the time of the War of Independence to the present time, there are two family trees that are famous for crime. And these two family trees in every generation, so many are hung, jailed, murdered, and so forth. There seems to be family influence in that direction. And so to avoid this type of thing, the Persians made very neat work of it. They wiped out the whole family at the same time. There's another principle here of capital punishment, which is designed by God to protect the human race. Protect the rest of the human race from certain types of activity. So first of all, let's break this down slowly in closing. Here we see mental attitude sins of these leaders producing certain activities, Operation Vengeance and Retaliation. As a result of jealousy, these people have their families wiped out. You see that? They were jealous of Daniel. Now they end up having their families destroyed. So when you're jealous, you must remember it not only affects you, mental attitude sins overflow and defile the many because it has repercussions on the rest of the family. So we have the Persians and their wives and they're all wiped out. That's point one. So you can never seek to hurt someone else without hurting yourself as well. Point two, Proverbs 26:27 is interesting. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Rolling stones. How about that? Proverbs 26:27. He thought he might write that about Daniel. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Three, how often has this principle been proven true? Haman, with Esther and Mordecai, swung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. That's Esther 5:7. And now these presidents and these rulers saw their vicious conspiracy boomeranging on them. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to deliver many souls alive. Genesis 50:20. The fourth point is, Daniel did not demand retribution. All he did was utilize Psalm 55:22. And he cast his burdens on the Lord in the face of this crisis in the lion's den. Five, he left the judgment of his adversaries with the divine judge and with Darius. Point six, Proverbs 19:12 declares this. Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Darius had recognized the true nature of his presidents, not Daniel, and disdained their sovereign. Therefore the king commanded, and he brought forth. And these hapless families were seized and condemned along with the convicted nobles. As once Nebuchadnezzar had threatened his cabinet members and their families with execution in Daniel 2, verse 5, so now this Median ruler pronounces a death penalty on the families of the guilty presidents. The fiery furnace, in one sense, the lion's den in the other. The fiery furnace was the gold of the head of the image. The lion's den stands for the silver and the arms. Capital punishment is authorized by God. Genesis 9:6, Romans 13:4. The sentencing of entire families of the guilty is expressly prohibited in the law. God's law of culpability decrees that every person must stand on full on the basis of their own actions. Deuteronomy 24:16, 2 Kings 14:6. In other words, if you remember the principle, every tub's got to stand on its own bottom. While God's law is holy and just and good, man's law is often unfair. Condemnation by association was a weakness in the law of the Medes and the Persians. They felt that other members of the family were contaminated by the criminal. Consequently, wholesale judgments not only eliminated bad influence, but possibly dissuade others from violating the law, guilty or not. All were hurled into the lion's den. There were no survivors. You see, but that's wrong, because you have to be proven guilty, and these people weren't guilty, just the ones that did it were. It's always interesting, in closing, to hear some of the way rationalists try to explain the miracle recorded here, and they say the reason Daniel wasn't hurt was that the lions weren't really hungry, and some theories deny the fact that this is even in Scripture. The lions were ravenously hungry, and we know this from the last part when it says the lions had the mastery of them. Now, starting at this point, we get a corrected translation and we'll finish. Literally, they had not reached the bottom of the den when the lion seized them and all the bones were broken in pieces. So here's a testimony that mental attitude sins do not pay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Mental attitude sins overflow and defile the many. Daniel did not open his mouth. He did not make one complaint about them. He put the whole thing in the Lord's hands, and as a lamb led to his shearers was dumb, so he opened up his mouth. So we do not know how many lions were in the den, but they disposed of a large number of bodies with no sign of ever losing their appetite, you know. Well, what did Darius do? Well, next time we'll start out in verse 25, and Darius wrote a salvation tract. See, Nebuchadnezzar wrote one, now Darius is coming up with one. We'll take it up next time here at verse 25. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of just briefly studying this portion of Scripture. We're thankful for the fact that we can have a relationship with you through your Word as we study your Word. We're thankful for these principles about lion's den and about the king and his palace and the difference between the two. We're thankful for the Rock of Ages. Thankful we can be occupied and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, regardless of the circumstances that we find. We're thankful that faith in the object is what's important. Our faith in Jesus Christ brought us eternal life. And as believers in the Lord, our faith in the Word of God will bring us the same deliverance in time. We're thankful for individuals that are here this evening who constitute a class, and we have privacy to teach and take in the Word. And we're thankful that those assemble and do take in the Word. We also pray for those who aren't here this evening, for whatever reasons they may not be here, that you would just provide for them as you do for us. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.